a wonderful reminder of that truth. Sometimes when we get to this passage, and you can turn to chapter 6, we think of be strong in the Lord, and we think of in the power of his might, and the armor and all of this. And we forget there's an Old Testament picture that we're going to look at in the midst of this morning, of God as the mighty warrior. And so in that, the mighty warrior, the cosmic mighty warrior that is our Heavenly Father, is certainly more than able to equip us to stand strong in him. But it's our mighty commander who does all of this, not a focus on God just gives us the armor and we're on our own. Aren't you glad for that? But he is the one who has the battle plans in the midst of the battle plans of the enemy. And we will be victorious through him. And we need to remember that this week as well, don't we? As we go into the unknown here. Well, we're coming to the end of our letter to the Ephesian church. Paul is finishing up. And he's going to finish out in this last passage, kind of like a finale that is powerful, but it's also vital to the walk of a believer. And because this is so important, I've been praying about how to do this. Should I do it all in one service or divide it up into two? And it kind of reminded me, you know, when you're at a really good fireworks display and at the very end, you know, they have the final finale and all these loud fireworks go off, different colors, they're large, and then it ends. And it's like, oh, is that the end? Oh, I hate to see it end. It was so wonderful. And all of a sudden they start up with like the second finale that they do now, sometimes even a third. Oh, this is wonderful. Look at this. Well, I thought, well, why not do that with this last passage? We'll just have kind of three grand finales as we finish up here. And we'll take time to just take in carefully these verses. So we're just going to look at the introduction really to what Paul is going to describe as the armor of the Lord that we take on. We're going to be looking specifically, focusing on verses 10 through 13. The practical description as we continue to look through this in the next few weeks of really the protective gear that we must wear, that we must have a part of our lives to hold off the vicious attacks of the enemy. And folks, we're going to see even today, the attacks are vicious. They're powerful. We can sense that in our nation today, and they're intimidating. And so we need this today and throughout the next few months as the year continues to go to a close, that God's power is readily available to keep the attacks of the enemy at bay until Jesus returns. He did not leave us here all on our own to fend for ourselves. He's not going to do that this week. But he's going to give us the power that we need to stand strong, defend, until Jesus returns. Let's read these verses together, starting at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you equip us for what you've called us to do, that you've given us the right things that we need to be effective. Lord, there is a battle out there. We have been reminded of that this year. And yet you've called us to stand strong, just like you called Joshua, really thousands, hundreds of years ago, to be strong and courageous. So you call your children today to do that. Help us to be able to do that, knowing that you will enable us. We're thankful, Lord, it's not in our own strength, but it is in your power that we go forward. So help us to do this in confidence and be encouraged today from your word. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Be strong in the Lord. Simple title. That's really all that you need for this passage. And we can be strong in the Lord. How can we be strong in the Lord? Because the strength to stand comes from Him. It comes from the Lord. Folks, we don't stand in our own power. We stand in God's power. And Paul is finishing, as we get to this last passage, with his teaching, with an all-encompassing practice. This kind of sums up all that he said in the first three chapters. We marveled at God's plan for the universe and for us and for the world of salvation through Christ and all that we have as believers and in our inheritance. And we were just overwhelmed with those blessings. And then Paul, through the last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, practically weaves together a description of what we need to do because of that knowledge of what God has done. And we've seen that very practically done in our daily walk, in our marriages, in our family life. But all of this kind of comes together as Paul shows us this is a practice now based on all of that that we need to practice daily. We need to pursue this daily. And that is, we must seek to receive God's strength in order to be sustained in the reality of spiritual warfare. This passage reminds us spiritual warfare is real. It's a real thing. It can be terrifying on our own. And you know, the problem is, again, what do we tend to do so often? We tend to, on a practical daily basis, get up in the morning, get ready, get ourselves going. And without even realizing it, sometimes we can be in that mode of being strong in ourselves. And we have to cognizantly flip that switch and remind ourselves, no, this morning, this week, not strong in myself because the spiritual warfare out there is too intense. I can't do it on my own. Strong in the Lord and in the power that He gives. We must seek the power that God offers to us. It's sufficient. But folks, He offers it. It's fully sufficient. But we have to be dependent on it. And it's hard for us, even as Americans, to switch from self-sufficiency to dependence upon God. But folks, we must do that. And we've been reminded, again, I keep saying this, but it's so visibly stamped on our psyche, is that we don't know what the future holds. And so we have to be dependent. If you haven't learned this year to be dependent upon God, Lord, or God, folks, you've missed something. And you're probably living in a fear and a panic. Dependency upon God. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, to sum all this up, here's what you need to do, my brethren, is be strong in the Lord, not yourselves, and in the power or strength of His might. We know this verse well. We could hopefully recite the whole passage. Shouldn't surprise us, really. All the way back in the Old Testament, God told the same thing to Joshua. Joshua, be of good courage. You're about to face some very difficult things with some difficult enemies, but be strong and courageous. And Joshua, know my word well. Practice my word, because I will give you strength. I'll help you to be strong. And that wasn't just a truth for Joshua. But folks, that's a truth for us as believers today as well. And he repeats this. Paul doesn't say this. It should be enough, right? He says, be strong in the Lord. Okay, Paul, understand. I'll rely on God's strength. And then Paul says, no, listen. Be strong in the Lord and be strong in His might. Rely on His power. He's emphasizing the greatness of God's power that we have. And how do we have this access to this? It's all through our relationship with Jesus Christ. All that we've talked about in the first three chapters, God's sovereign choice, and yet our responsibility to put our faith in Him, all that we have as believers in our inheritance, these wonderful things. And it's all through our faith in Jesus Christ and what Christ has done on the cross that now we have access to God's power to help us to live faithfully in the daily things of life. Let me give you two practical applications of this right up front. And this will give me opportunity, if you'll just go back with me a couple verses in this passage. We went over these passages last Sunday night. And you know, as a pastor, even after you get through teaching, there's always more that you want to say that the Lord, you just don't have time for many times. And I think looking at these and this idea of being strong on the Lord, to make it very practical, I'd like to go back in the practicality that Paul talked about earlier in verse 4. And two applications then to fathers and to your daily work for those of you that are involved, have an employer or go to work every day in some form or fashion. This applies to you in a very practical sense. So verse 4, back to this verse again, just briefly. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or to anger, but bring them up in what is the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we talked about that first part. Fathers, make sure that you're not so harsh and strict that you break your child's spirit rather than their will. The will needs to be broken, and ultimately that's something that only God does as we do the best that we can as parents. But we don't want to break their spirit. We don't want there to be harboring bitterness throughout their lives because we were so harsh and angry. Fathers, this is a command for us to be gentle. But the second part we weren't able to cover, and it's so helpful. Bringing them up. Don't be angry and harsh, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, we have to correct many times wrong thinking and wrong actions. Be gentle in that. But there's something that one commentator in particular brought up about this that I hadn't really thought of before. And the more I thought about this, I think he's right. Fathers, we have an incredible responsibility that Paul mentions here. That we as the head of the family, and remember, we talked about this, you know this now, it's your responsibility, fathers, as the head of your home. What he's saying here is you're responsible for, in the end, you're the overseer of all the spiritual and the total education that your children receive. All of that education, fathers, you are over that and overseeing that it's happening in the best way possible. Whether you send your kids even off to school, there's a general sense here that you ought to know what they're being taught. It's your responsibility, your ultimate expectation that God has of you, that you are the filter through what is going into your children's minds. And certainly spiritually, as you choose the right church for them. And we're thankful for the children, even though they're a small group that we have here at Village Chapel Baptist Church. And I'm reminded on a daily basis what an incredible responsibility as God has set on us as the fathers, the overseer for all of their education, spiritually and secular in that sense, in what they learn. Well, fathers, that's a huge responsibility. And that may seem very intimidating, and it should. And some of us may look back and say, well, that's what the mom's for, is to handle part of that. And, you know, especially when we have homeschooling in our home, I have to admit sometimes I tend to kind of go into that format. Well, Leslie's got control of what they're doing with the education, and so I'm going to focus on this. And this was a rebuke to me. No, I need to be aware of everything that's going on as well. Now, how am I tying into what we just talked about? Because, men, that is a role between showing love for our family and our wives as Christ loved the church and having this kind of oversight over our what's going on in our children's minds. Do you feel overwhelmed? That's why we need to stand strong in the power of the Lord, not our own strength. And God will help us to do that. The second passage then, an application to this principle. Right attitudes toward employers. And last Sunday we went through this verses 5-9, and we explained what's going on here with addressing servants or bond servants. At this point, a type of slavery, but not what we think of when we think of our modern culture or our recent historic culture today. There were a lot of differences that we went through. We're not going to go back through that this morning. You have access on sermon audio to that message. But what we found is there's application, not direct application, but there is application to employer-employee relationships and maybe even a more direct application to those serving in the military. And why am I bringing this up now? Because, folks, if you've ever served or worked under somebody and you've had different jobs, throughout those jobs, you know there are times where your employers are wonderful and they're a breath of fresh air to work under and you're thankful and they're encouraging. But unfortunately, there's many more times where that's not the case, and employers can be strict and harsh and unreasonable and difficult to work with. You know, I've found, unfortunately, that many times in my experience that believers were sometimes harder to work with than unbelievers. That remember these principles that we've talked about. And let's read this again real quick. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. That has the idea of respect and sincerity of your heart. That means doing your best. Well, what if the man I'm or person I'm working for, I don't really want to do my best because they're so ornery? Paul says you're not doing it ultimately for them, but your work is toward Jesus Christ. And remember, in the end, when you're working for someone else and it's a difficult thing, your testimony for Jesus and your hard work is so important because ultimately you're doing it for Jesus. So when you have that employer that's angrily looking at you or ornery or whatever, put him aside. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Do your service for Jesus. But the whole point of bringing that up, employer-employee relationships, this is a hard thing that God has called us to do. Sometimes you may be working for someone where you think it's almost impossible. And yes, there are times where you may say, okay, I've got to end this relationship. And you pray about it and you talk with your family and you maybe the Lord leads you to do that. There are other times where you stay there and you work it out. But folks, we need the strength of the Lord in these situations and many more. Very practical things that we face every day. And that is what Paul is talking about here. Be strong in the Lord in every aspect of your day. You can do right because of the strength of his power. We stand in God's power and we can stand against the adversary. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. God's power isn't presented as some nebulous force here, but Paul is very specific. Here is the equipment that supplies us for our defense and protection. And he's going to give a description of it. The whole armor of God, that in order that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Here we have another analogy, by the way, something that we just talked about recently about putting on the new man. Do you remember that? We just talked about that. This is another analogy of that same thing. Putting on the armor of God, putting on the new man. Not only does it prepare us for spiritual ministry when we do that, but folks, it also prepares us for spiritual warfare. And this is that aspect of it. Put on the whole. See here in a minute, don't leave any of it off. It's all important. You need it all. We need it all. And God will protect us. Where does this armor come from? Where's the power? Again, let's not forget, it's our union with Christ that allows us to have access to this armor. And we shouldn't, again, be surprised about this, that God would have this available. I'd like to just read to you a picture in the Old Testament of God as the mighty warrior. Turn just briefly, Psalm 68, verses 1 through 6. Folks, this is a wonderful picture. Again, if you find yourself doubting in the daily, you can be here in church and you can be encouraged by God's word, and then you get into your life on Monday and Tuesday and it can be another story, and we feel carried away by the waves of tribulation and things. We need to remember how powerful our God is, that he is the mighty warrior. Psalm 68 reminds us of that in the first couple of verses. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto the Lord. Sing praises to his name. Skip to verse 6. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those that are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And then turn to the last few verses in that same chapter. Verse 32. Sing unto the Lord. Sing unto God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises unto the Lord, to him that rideth upon the heavens of the heavens, which are of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God, his excellency over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Folks, we serve the all-powerful, mighty warrior who has the power of the universe at his beck and call. And on a daily, practical basis, no matter what we face, we have to keep that picture in mind as God now gives us the armor that he needs from his armory that's all sufficient for what he wants us to do. Why is this so important? Because we're reminded at the end of this verse, at the end, that our opponent, God, supernatural power, the ultimate power, but we have an opponent who's also supernatural in his power. And we need supernatural power of God to be able to face him. The devil himself and the schemes that he comes up with. That word stand. How can we stand against a foe that's so powerful? This has the idea in talking about standing of defensive, but I think also of some offensive actions toward an opponent. The word stand can mean both. The picture here, as we stand against Satan, the devil, is mostly defensive. But I think there's a little bit of cause here as we continue on for the understanding of a little bit of offensive as well in the power of God. One more chapter verse here from Isaiah 59 that should remind us of where our armor comes from. Isaiah 59:17. For he putteth on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. The same armor that the mighty warrior faces, or that has for facing the enemy, is what he allows us to have as well. There's an misunderstanding, I think, in Christian circles, though, many times about what this looks like. There have been some Christians look on this as what the Bible's talking about, what Paul's talking about, is mostly offensive. And really, this is a defensive stance that we're supposed to take. Stand. Remain firm. I don't know if you've talked to someone that seems to act like they have all the power that they can just go out and defeat Satan almost on their own or with help from a few others. I've told you before, part of my testimony was in the 80s and early 90s. I did listen to contemporary Christian music. The Lord eventually led me away, and through a lot of different events, realized that just wasn't the best way to honor him with my time. I've mentioned this as well, especially in the 80s, though, there was some weird contemporary Christian music out there, just some really strange stuff. And I remember one song in particular that I listened to for a few times and never, it sounded really good as a young person. But it was, the sound alone was offensive. But the words, and that's part of the problem, is that especially in the 80s, young people, we really didn't listen to the words very much. And that's, you know, just as important, more important than the music in many regards. And so these words in particular basically had the idea of, come on, everybody, we're going to go together and we're going to go to hell and we're going to take on Satan himself and we're going to win. And that was really, sounded really good at that time when I was listening to that song. But folks, that's way, way off base. Aren't you glad that God doesn't send us to hell to battle Satan and his forces? We'd be in big trouble. I remember hearing that song and saying, you know, that sounds pretty good, but buddy, you go. I'll stay here. Not really interested in doing that. The theology was way off on that. And that's not the picture that God, that Paul is trying to bring up here. We don't go it alone and battle Satan. Why? Because Satan has schemes. He's a skilled strategist. Satan is capable of the most cunning plots and scheming to accomplish his purposes. He's been around a long time, folks. He knows what he's doing. And he fights against us with his own army and his own plans that they're constantly reshaping and reorganizing. Satan is creative and resourceful in his devices. And he's not something to mess with. He's not someone to play around with. I've told my boys this many times, Satan is not your friend. Sometimes we've had situations where they've acted a certain way, and I said, you know, your actions are reflecting Satan more than Jesus. And I just want you to know that you need to choose who you're going to follow. If you choose to follow the enemy of Jesus, he's not your friend. He hates you whether you follow him or not, and he will destroy your life. And he's the ultimate powerful supernatural enemy beyond, of course, the ultimate power of God that has the power to defeat him. But folks, the point is, we don't have the ability in and of ourselves to do anything against an adversary this powerful. We have to stand strong in his power. Haven't you seen that this year through all the things that we've gone through? You just have a sense there's something more powerful at work than what we can see. And Paul brings that up in the next verse here, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And the picture here really is of a wrestling match. Well, what do we wrestle against? Well, it's not what we see ultimately, but it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we must not be flippant of the reality of who we're really wrestling with. And this may have more of that picture of defense and offense a little bit, because a wrestling match, it's kind of back and forth. And that's what this is, an intense struggle. It's interesting, in Greek, in the times of the Romans, a fully armed soldier was a big help. And these guys supposedly from the pictures that we've seen, I mean, we don't have any real pictures, but illustrations and stuff. If you were a Roman soldier, you had to be a big guy. You had to have a lot of power behind you. But there were certain soldiers, supposedly from what we know and evidence, that were also wrestlers. And those guys were really difficult to tangle with. If you were a Roman soldier that also was involved in wrestling, you had even more of an intimidating force behind you. You were a formidable opponent. And this picture of wrestling is an intense struggle. Also interesting that we have evidence that at the time in Ephesus, where they would have Olympic games or that kind of thing related to that, that in the wrestling, that it seems as if there's evidence that some of the wrestlers wore magic amulets or different things that they wore to kind of, they made them think that they had more power over the other person. And we've talked about how the people in Ephesus were so entrenched in demonic activity and magic and all these things. And that makes a lot of sense if that would be the case, that they would rely on these things. So if that's the case, then what Paul is saying here is, don't rely on those things anymore, but you rely now on God's armor. Don't rely on anything else you put on yourself but God's armor. It's all you need to wrestle in this intense struggle, and it is an intense struggle that we face. The enemies of Christianity that we see are not the most dangerous, right? We may look at politicians, and we may look at the leaders of different foreign nations and hostile nations and things and be concerned about that, but folks, that's not the real enemy. You know that, right? The real enemy is the unseen enemies that he describes here. Principalities are rulers. Powers are authorities. This is a basic description, a common term for demonic forces. And we've talked about that before early on. And isn't it wonderful, as Paul's giving us this description, that he's already said in the second chapter that Christ has authority and power over all these evil spirits. We're glad for that because they're intimidating. They should be to us. Also, the rulers of the darkness of this present world, or you could describe this as the cosmic powers of this darkness of this world. This is interesting. This has the idea of evil spiritual forces behind idolatry and pagan nations. evil forces, and of course idolatry was one of the gravest sins you could commit against God, and it makes sense that there would be evil spirits behind all of this. And that describes what that, and also I think it describes the evil spirits that Satan assigns to different nations. And again, in our world today, you can almost sense that sense of struggle through what we've been going through. This final description here, spiritual forces, wickedness, forces in high or heavenly places, is a more encompassing term to describe all the categories of hostile spirits that inhabit the spiritual unseen dimension. It just kind of covers everything. And it's supposed to give us a picture, and Paul's reminding us, we face a grave threat that we can't defeat in our own strength, and that we don't take lightly. We had a talk with our boys recently. You know, they love holidays, and they love to decorate, and they love to get, they get excited about gift giving and things. And so, you know, Halloween comes around, and they see other people being involved in that, and, you know, we've tried to give some basic principles about things, but I hadn't really had a talk with the youngers about our concerns about Halloween. And so we did that as the time was coming close. And just so you know, our policy is that from a witness standpoint, we may give out some candy or some different things to be, have an opportunity in our neighborhood to witness and to meet folks. But we don't go out and trick or treat. And that's just something that we've decided. If you've decided differently, that's fine. That's how you've worked out God's principles for your family. But you ought to at least have a reason either way why you do those things. Not just because you did it when you were a kid. But we talked with them, and I said, boys, all the other holidays that I can name to you, Christmas, Easter, even the 4th of July, they have wonderful, positive things and spiritual things related to Scripture about why we celebrate these things. Boys, do you know why people celebrate Halloween? And they didn't. And I explained to them it's really a celebration of the dark forces of Satan. Folks, it is kind of playing around with this whole description that we thought, that we just read here, of something that we're supposed to be careful of and respectful of because of the darkness of this power, not something that we joke around about and play around with. And so they understood that, and we worked out, you know, why we do what we do, and it was a good conversation. But in the reminder of that holiday being yesterday, it is very fitting that we're talking about this now. It's not something that we should play around with. And yet, even as I give this description, Paul gives this description, we need to be careful. We need to be respectful of that power, but we don't need to be fearful. Don't misunderstand me. Because God has the power to withstand this horrible, powerful, dark force. Charles Spurgeon, I have a couple quotes today. This is a good one. If you feel incapable, throw yourself upon the infinite capacity of God. And that is what we do when we're faced with a foe that is more powerful than what we estimate. Strength to stand is essential because of the foe. But our foe cannot overcome the power of God. Here's our last verse for this morning. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This isn't a partial gearing up. Paul says, you take on, I'm about to give you the pieces of armor, explain them to you. You need all of them. Don't leave even one at home. Put them all on. Wear them all. Let me just go through these in brief. We're going to go through them next week, just to kind of whet your appetite and be thinking about this, even this week, about where our power comes from. Number one is the belt of truth. And we're going to see that's the truth of God's word and the character of truth to live honestly. Number two is the breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness we receive from Jesus Christ and the enabled lifestyle of living rightly that is the result. Also, in the armor is the gospel of peace that it says we put on our feet. It's interesting because our feet is supposed to be moving with the proclamation of the gospel to bring others to Christ. And in that sense, it does seem like an offensive picture, not an offensive picture. As we are going forward, to give the gospel, because folks, ultimately, the answer to the darkness of this world and what people are experiencing is that they need to know Jesus Christ. And that is a weapon that we go forth gladly to give. Number four, the shield of faith is our faith and dependence upon Jesus. Lord, strengthen my faith. Strengthen my shield. Five is the helmet of salvation. That's the continued realization and assurance of our salvation in Christ. Paul called us to that earlier on in the book. And then six, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God used against Satan's attacks. And then the final message, we're going to look at our need for prayer. But the evil day that he's referring to, that includes today. That includes this year. That includes, folks, what we're facing right now. We are in the evil day. There have been evil days in the past. There will be that one great evil day in the future that we talked about recently, the tribulation. We're in evil days now as well. And we have to gear up with the Lord's armor, depending upon his power, and then stand with him against the enemy, not in our own strength. And Paul reminds us, when we're willing to do that, it's all we can do. Having done all, and it's enough. It's all we need to do. So, folks, as we finish up, just a simple reminder, stand firm in your reliance upon Jesus Christ. This week, we don't know what's going to happen. Don't be tossed to and fro with the media and all kinds of different reports. No, stand firm in the strength of Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, we're going to sing Great Is Thy Faithfulness, regardless of what happens, to remind us of where our strength really comes from. As we end here, a powerful quote, again from Charles Spurgeon, I think is a good way to end this. He said, "Are you afraid of the earthquake? No, I rejoice to know that I have a God that can shake the world." Lord, thank you for this reminder that we go in your strength. We're so thankful it's not our own strength. We're looking forward next week to being reminded of what the specific aspects of the armor are. But today is enough to help us to go forward in encouragement and strength in what you've called us to do, to stand firm. Lord, it's so comforting to know we can stand firm during this election, during the results, and during what may happen. We pray for the best outcome, Lord. You know that's true. We stand firm. We rely on you. We know that's all that we can do. And it's enough. Help us to be strong in you until Jesus returns and then makes all of this right again forever. Let our confidence and trust be in you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.